Welcome to this audio teaching from Fleet Baptist Church. Visit www.fleetbaptist.org.uk for more information on our church.
You know, God is doing something very significant with us as a church. Have you noticed? You know, we have been so incredibly blessed over these last few weeks with the people that God has brought amongst us to minister to us. Heidi Baker, Dan Slade, Kate and Duncan Smith, Sam Burt. God has brought some world-class speakers who are not just good preachers, but they are in the position they're in because of the anointing that they carry. And I think we are in danger as a church of becoming slightly complacent about that. Thinking, oh, got another world-renowned speaker this week. You know, as I've been chatting to friends in other churches over the last few weeks, and just in conversation, you know, they say, you know, what's happening in your church? And you just kind of mention one or two of the things that are happening. The reaction from people has been quite overwhelming. We tend to be, we've got, you know, Dan Slade next week. Just happens to be the international leader of a massive worldwide revival organization. It's great. We've got Duncan and Kate Smith and just planting churches around the world that are bringing transformation to communities all over the world. It's great. We've got Heidi, the world's probably most famous and most powerful missionary who's alive at the moment. It's really good. Yes. Why is God bringing those people here? Because I need to tell you that Heidi Baker, Dan Slade, Duncan and Kate Smith, Mark DuPont, those four all asked me if they could come. They asked to come to Fleet on these occasions. I didn't approach any of them. Now, we'd issued invitations to one or two of them before, but on this occasion, all of them came and said, can we come? That means God's doing something, church. And we need to be saying, Lord, what is it that you are doing in this season? And so what I want to do this morning is just, I want to share my heart with you, what I believe God is doing with us as a church, if that's okay. So while I was in Ukraine, I had a little bit of time to pray. I say a little bit of time. We had three services a day and each one lasted 3 hours. In between each one, we had a massive meal. And then we had to sleep. So I decided that I would cope with 2 hours sleep each night and spend the rest of the time just seeking God for us to say, Lord, what are you doing? And Rachel and I are going to spend a couple of days on retreat this week to really press in and say, Lord, what is it that you're doing in this season? But I want to share with you what I think God is doing. And I believe he is issuing to us as a church an invitation. We often talk in churches, it happens all over the world, about new seasons. There's a new season coming. Well, I need to tell you, we're in a new season. It's not that there's a new season coming, we're in it. It's begun. And just as we see the season around us changing, aren't the autumn colours beautiful this year? It's wonderful, I love autumn. We're in a new season. And we know when we're in a new season because we can see the signs of it. And I see signs of the new season that we are in spiritually as a church. But here's the invitation. I believe Father is issuing to you as an individual, and whether you're a visitor to the church or a part of this, I still believe the same invitation is being issued to you. And to us as a family here in Fleet, an invitation to step into maturity and the fullness of our identity and calling. He's issuing to us an invitation to step into maturity and the fullness of our identity and our calling. Would you open your Bible up, please? If you've got it with you, turn your Bible on if it's on your phone. Rosemary put some of the scriptures up on the screen behind me as well. So we're going to be looking to start off with in Genesis chapter 12, and then we're going to look at the first 8 chapters of the book of Joshua. Make yourselves comfortable. Genesis 12 to start off with. And this is the call of Abram. So Abram, and notice I said Abram, not Abraham. Abram, when he was called by God, he was called Abram. And the name Abram means exalted father. Isn't that a cool name? It means exalted father. And the Lord said to him, you are going to be the father of many nations. That's what Abraham means, exalted father of many nations. You are Abram, you will be Abraham. And the Lord looks at us and he says, you are this, but you will be that. He saw Simon, which means broken reed. He says, you will be Peter, which means strong rock. He looks at you and he says, you are this, but you will be that. Because the Lord doesn't see us as we are. He sees us as a potential fulfilled. Hallelujah. You don't seem very excited. Just as a complete aside, you know when Jesus said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter declared that he is the Son of God. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. I love that, don't you? And we often think, well, what does that actually mean? Was he saying he was going to build the church on Peter? Was he referring to himself on this rock? Jesus is the rock of salvation. That's who he is. That's what the Bible tells us. I am the rock of salvation, Jesus says. So when he's saying to Peter, you are a rock, he's basically saying, by the time I finish with you, you're going to look like me. Therefore, on this rock, I will build my church. You can have that one for nothing. That's good, isn't it? So Jesus looks at you and says, by the time I finish with you, you're going to look like me. Hallelujah. Amen. And therefore, I can build my church. Because it has a strong and sure foundation if it's built on little Christs. That's what the word Christian means. I might get excited. Thanks, Neil. More, Lord. Back to Genesis 12, Abram. The Lord saw him as he was going to be, and he issued a call to him. He said, you are going to be the father of many nations. Abram didn't know how he was going to get to the place of the fulfillment of the call of God upon his life. All he knew was that it was going to cost him total and utter obedience. The Lord says, radical obedience leads to blessing. Amen. And only my wife says, amen. I was away in Ukraine and Mark DuPont was speaking. And it was a room filled with about 300 leaders. And he made a really fantastic point. And I went, amen! Nobody else in the room spoke. I thought, oops. And Mark said, you know you're in trouble when the only person in the room says amen is a Baptist. That's just rude, isn't it? The Lord said to Abram, it's going to be through radical obedience that you're going to see the blessing of God. So Abram took his tent and he positioned it between the city of Bethel on one side and the city of Ai on the other. You can read it in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. Now, Bethel means house of God. Ai literally means place of ruins or heap of ruins. So he's positioned himself between the drawer of heaven on one side, which is life and wholeness and healing and fullness and righteousness, and on the other side, the mess that we would make the things in our own strength. Earthly drawer. And when we start our journey of faith, we are positioned between those two things. And which way you face your tent is where your focus is going to be. And you need to make a conscious choice which way you're going to focus your attention. And the whole time your attention is focused towards AI, you're going to be drawn towards those things that are going to lead you to ruin. And not everything in the world, by the way, is bad. Because God made it and he said it's good. It needs redeeming, it needs repairing, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth because it is good. But there are things about it that are destructive. And while your attention is on your AI and you're drawn towards it, you're heading for ruin. But if your attention is turned the other way, you turn your back on the things of the world that would draw you to destruction, and instead you're drawn towards Bethel, the house of God, then you're on a journey towards life. Amen? And each of us need to be making a choice every day which way our tent is facing. Because temptation is real. We can be tempted by good and we can be tempted by bad. God is tempting us to do the good things and the right things. The world, the mess that we make of things is drawing us that way. The problem with temptation is that actually the things that are tempting us look quite nice. I'd have no problem with temptation if the things that were tempting me weren't very nice. It wouldn't be an issue for me, but then it wouldn't be temptation either. And I need to tell you that the person next to you has got some deep secret sin. Just look at the person next to you for a moment. It's hard to believe it, isn't it? Just look at them. They have got something that they would rather I didn't tell you. So have you. I've been in meetings with prophets who stand up at the front, and I know they're so accurate in their prophecy, I repent of everything I've ever done, just in case. I repent of everything everybody else has done. I repent of world poverty, just in case the man of God stands at the front and points the finger at me. By the way, a prophet that does that should not be standing up publicly. Prophecy is never to tear down and destroy. It's always to build up and give life. But I know I've got secret sin. Not bad, but it's still sin, and God doesn't grade sin. That's the trouble with sin. It's nice. That there are things that, you know I shouldn't do, but they are fun. It wouldn't be temptation otherwise, would it? And the reality is that the things that draw me towards my personal AI will be different from the things that draw you to yours. And the more we keep those things hidden, the more we keep them a secret, the more powerful the draw of them is. And if we want to break the power of them, we've got to bring them into the light. And that gets scary. See, Abram positioned his tent facing towards the house of God. He knew he was going to be called to be the father of many nations. He didn't know the route of how to get there. We can choose to live our Christian life positioned between Bethel and Ai for the rest of our lives. And that is how 99.9% of Christians choose to live. It's a place where you are sure in your salvation. It's a place where you try your hardest to keep your focus on God. It's a place where you try and turn your back on the things you know you shouldn't do. And it's a place where actually most people live as Christians. I believe it is time for us to move to another level of maturity, church. It's time for promotion. It's time to move up a level. And I want to show you this morning how to do that and what it looks like, because I believe that's an invitation God is issuing to us together as individuals and as a church. To do that, I want to look at the book of Joshua. I wasn't joking when I said the first 8 chapters. In chapter 1, we see the promotion of Joshua. You remember that Joshua has walked a journey with Moses for many years. He has been Moses' right-hand man. He's watched, he's been mentored by the best. And then Moses, because of his sin, is not allowed to set foot into the promised land. Imagine that. He's led the people for 40 years, and he gets to a place where the Lord takes him up a mountain and shows him it and says, but you're never going to go in. Holy, righteous, powerful friend of God. And once he'd struck the rock with his staff and water had come gushing out of it, The second time they're back at the rock, the Lord said, speak to the rock. But Moses knew that the previous time when he struck it, it worked. So he went back to what worked in the past. He struck it. God, in his grace, let water come out so the people didn't go thirsty. But he said, because you did not obey, you will lead the people to the edge of the land, but you yourself won't go in. God is calling us to a life of radical obedience, because obedience commands the blessing of God. And Joshua, in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, is promoted to be the one that's going to lead the people into the promises of God. So chapter 1, we see his calling and his identity being revealed. Verse 7, he's commanded to radical obedience. Do not swerve to the left or to the right. Unfaltering in your direction. Absolute obedience to the word and the will of God. Verse 8, the importance of the word. Meditate upon the law of the Lord, he says, day and night. Feed upon the word. That great message we had last week, proud dad moment, about Jesus being the word and the word being the word, and we've got to feed upon the word. That's what the Lord was saying to Joshua. Obedience and the word. They will command the blessing of God. And the promise was the assurance of the presence of God. Wow. I want an assurance of the presence of God everywhere I go. Every person I meet this week, I want to know that I've got the presence of God with me, because that will impact them, not what I say or do. Every meeting I have, every decision we make in our workplaces, in our families, whatever they may be, all of our financial transactions, I want the presence of God. Because then he'll get the glory and I'll get the blessing. So Joshua then in chapter 2, on the edge of the river, knowing that the land of promise is just on the other side, sends people in to spy out the land. What's it look like? What does the blessing of God look like? They were given a glimpse of glory. Some people came back and said, ooh, not sure about it. Others came back and said, we can do this. We can do this. And even when it is just a minority that come back and say, we can do it, the entire family of God gets blessed. And God is issuing to us sort of an invitation not to step into the promised land, because we've already done that. But it's time to take hold of it. It's time to take hold of the fullness of the promises that God has spoken over us, church. It is time for us to take hold of it. They spied out the land. Chapter 3 and 4, they cross over into the land. Chapter 5, circumcision. I'm tempted to miss that one. But we can't. Circumcision is about being set apart for the Lord, marked out as different from everybody else. Circumcision is about saying, actually, there needs to be a cutting off of something that we're born with to enable us to step into the identity that we live with. And we are part of a fallen, sinful humanity from birth. Surely I was sinful in my mother's womb. And we need to cut off that which we were born with in order that we can step into that which we're meant to live with. Circumcision is about being set apart for the Lord. It is a conscious decision, a conscious act. And for 40 years, wandering around in the desert, people were not circumcised. And when they got into the land of promise, the Lord said, the only way you can take hold of the fullness of the blessings and the promises of God is if you are fully set apart for the Lord. And if you cut off that which is going to hold you back. Fun fact. Did you know that when a male baby is born, 8 days after birth, the clotting time of its blood suddenly spikes? Happens once in a life, 8 days after birth. Word of God said to the people of Israel, every male child on that 8th day after birth must be circumcised. Don't you love it when science proves that God is real? I get excited by that. You're allowed to. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. We now have Joshua standing looking at Jericho. He knows he's got to take this impenetrable city. He's looking at these great big walls that are standing before him. There is a stronghold. And friends, many of you are facing strongholds in your life. And you look at them and you have no idea what to do. And as Joshua is standing there looking at the impenetrable walls of Jericho, the commander of the Lord's army comes and stands before him. The Lord of hosts is a name given only to Jesus. The Lord himself stood before Joshua. Joshua fell down on his face and worshipped him. And he said, "What message does my Lord have for me?" In other words, "I've got a problem and I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do, Jesus." And that is how we pray. We become aware of the presence of God and we fall down on our faces and we say, "Lord, show me what to do. I've got a difficult decision in my workplace. Show me what to do. I've got a difficult decision with my parenting. Show me what to do. I don't know who I should marry. Show me what to do." Whatever the situation may be, whatever the stronghold is in your life, that is how we approach God, isn't it? But the response of Jesus to Joshua was, "Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground." In other words, worship me. Worship me. We approach God with our problems. He's more interested in the state of our heart. Because to God, the problem is not a problem. The problem is you. The stronghold is not a problem to God. He can remove any stronghold in an instant. He wants to know the state of your heart. He wants you to recognize that you're on holy ground and to fall down on your face and worship him. Because that is the place of interaction with God, intimacy with God, and revelation of God's strategy. That's why the prayer meeting should be full. Because if we want to see the church of God stepping into the fullness of the promises of God, we've got to get together, get on our faces, and seek him. Amen. While we remain in apathy, we will remain impotent. So Joshua got down on his face. And he worshipped the Lord. And the Lord gave him this incredible strategy. "I'll tell you how to knock walls down on a city, Joshua. You walk around it 6 days in silence and then go back to the tent for the rest of the day." You imagine the special church members meeting he called when he told them that strategy for breakthrough. Oh, poor Joshua. What a brave leader. "I'm so excited, everybody. The Lord's given me revelation of how we're going to bring breakthrough. We're going to walk around in silence for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we're going to do it 7 times. And on the last time, we're going to blow trumpets and we're going to say, 'Yes, we've won.' Even though there's no evidence of it whatsoever." And they did it. They actually did it. You imagine people inside the city. They'd have been wetting themselves laughing. "They're doing it again, look." It's called obedience. Strategies of God never make sense when they're really from heaven. And on the seventh day, when they went round on the seventh time, blowing the ram's horn, the shofar, the victory cry, they were declaring victory even before they saw it. That's called faith. When Jesus hung on the cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." Then he died. It looked like a defeat. But he was declaring a victory because he sees the end from the beginning. And at that moment when Jesus died, hell was plundered. Satan was defeated and Jesus was victorious. And we need to be people of faith that when we have prayed to completion, when we have obeyed what the Lord has told us to do, even when we don't yet see it with our eyes, we declare it as though it were. That's called faith. The walls came tumbling down. The stronghold was broken by the power of God so that all glory goes to him. Because you see, when we try and do something that we're quite capable of doing, who gets the glory? People just say, "Wow, you're amazing." When you do something that you know you can never do, and more importantly, everybody else knows you can never do, you don't get the glory. It goes where it's rightfully due. I want to dream dreams that are so big that I know there's no way I can do them. So that when it happens, all the glory goes to God. That's called maturity in faith. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. People of Israel go dashing in. And they were told to take the city, and they were told to take the silver and the gold and bring all of the silver and the gold into the treasury of heaven. All of it belonged to the Lord because the Lord had brought the victory. And the people dashed in. They took the silver and the gold and they brought it to the treasury, all except for Achan, who was so tempted by the shiny things. And he said, there's a lot of it. No one will notice if I just take a bit. I'll just take a bit of silver and gold. And he did. He just took a little bit of it away. And he took it back to his tent. And he dug a hole in the ground. And he buried it. And he filled it in. And he covered it over, hidden in his tent. And nobody knew. Just like your secret sin. Absolutely nobody knew. And he went out from his tent and he joined the people and nobody knew except the eyes of heaven. Joshua chapter 7. The Lord says to Joshua, it's time to go back into battle again. There's another city you need to defeat. It's called Ai. You remember where we started? And he sent some men out to spy out the land. And they came back and said, oh, it's small, it's easy. 2,000-3,000 of us do that easily. Joshua said, okay, 3,000 of you, off you go. Take the city. Off they go, 3,000 fighting men marching out towards the city of Ai. They should have been able to take that easily. But the hidden sin amongst the people meant that the power of God was thwarted. Their salvation was secure. They were still loved. Their identity was the same. They were the children of God. But because of the hidden sin, their disobedience compromised the level of the power which God was able to work in them and through them. They were defeated by Ai. And they came running back with their tails between their legs. And Joshua got back on his face again before the Lord and said, Lord, what is it that has happened? And the Lord's wrath burnt against them, we're told. And they needed to rout out the sin. They brought all the people together, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, and eventually discovered it was Achan. Sin must be eradicated. If we want to see the fullness of the blessing of God in our individual lives and together. And Achan and his entire family were taken. They were stoned to death. Everything they owned was burnt. Sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? But we have a God who does not compromise. We compromise, he doesn't. He will not tolerate sin because it leads to our destruction. And he loves us and does not want us on a path to destruction. He wants us on a path to life. But there's only one way of doing it, and that's righteousness, holiness, and obedience to the word of the Lord. It's free, but it'll cost you everything. And when sin was eradicated from amongst the people, they went up and they took Ai. And not only did they win the city, they were able to take the plunder and keep it for themselves. God prospers those who obey him. And then the city was not only routed, it was razed to the ground, completely destroyed, utterly obliterated, removed from the face of the earth. You see, with Abram, Ai stayed intact. In the early stages of our Christian journey, we choose to position ourselves where we don't focus upon it. If you want to be a man or a woman of maturity, you've got to get to a place where your holiness, your righteousness, your obedience to the Lord gets you to a place where you can go to your personal Ai and remove it from the face of the earth so that its draw is no longer there for you. There will be more Ais in the future, I assure you. but you need to be saying, I'm going to be a person of breakthrough. I am going to be a person of victory. I am going to be a person with the maturity of God that removes and eradicates everything that is going to try and draw my attention away from the house of God. Amen? Why, over these last few weeks, has God had allowed us the privilege of welcoming some of the most anointed people on the face of the planet? Because God is wanting to do something here. God is issuing an invitation to us to maturity. God is issuing an invitation to us to step into the fullness of our identity and our calling. That, friends, is what I believe God is doing at the moment. He's issuing an invitation to you as an individual. He's issuing an invitation to us as a church to step into the fullness of our identity and our calling. The root to it is radical obedience. Righteousness, holiness. The way of achieving that is dealing with sin. Dealing with that secret stuff is a heart stuff. I believe what God is wanting to do is lead us into a season where he's doing some wonderful deep heart surgery. Dealing with that stuff so that we're able to stand up and say there's nothing hidden. There's nothing hidden. Because purity releases power. Let me say that again, because only two of you got it. Purity releases power. And I want a release of the power of God in my life, and I want it in our corporate life. Because when there is a release of the power of God, other people are blessed. Other people who don't yet know Jesus see the reality of the power of the King of Kings. And they're drawn into relationship with him. People inside and outside the family of faith get healed. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Lives get transformed. When there is a release of the power of God that comes only through purity, communities are transformed. Can a nation be changed in a day? Yes, it can. When the Spirit of God moves in power and there is a revival coming, it's begun. It has begun around the world, but it's coming to the UK. I want to be part of it. I want to be someone that sees the power of God in me and through me. And I believe that as a church, God is issuing that invitation. It's time to step into maturity, step into the fullness of our identity and our calling. Would you stand with me as the band come back up?
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about our church, visit www.fleetbaptist.org.uk.